No doubt, the events of the last 2 weeks are all on our minds. And so I want to address that this morning. It seems to me the appropriate thing to do. On Saturday, May 14th, 2022, a mass shooting occurred in New York at a supermarket on the east side of Buffalo. 10 people were murdered. 3 other people were injured. And of course, just this last week on Tuesday, 18-year-old Salvador Ramos fatally shot 19 students and 2 teachers, wounded 17 other people at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas. And for Southern Baptists, we were grieved to learn the results of an independent investigation that we initiated last year at the Southern Baptist Convention in Nashville. I was present for that meeting, and I voted along with most in the room of some 16,000 messengers in favor of calling for the investigation of our executive committee on allegations of mishandling of sexual abuse cases in some of our churches. The report was worse than we expected. It came out last week. It came out just this last week. And I'm going to be addressing that report and its implications for the convention this Wednesday night. I hope if you remember that you will be present to hear our response to this issue and how our church is protecting, of course, our children and people from sexual abuse, but also just dealing with this, what, you know, is going on in our beloved convention and our missionaries around the world that are affected, not necessarily from the abuses, but the support. And so we need to be aware of what's happening, and I'll be dealing with that Wednesday night. So it's been a rough couple of weeks. We just have to face that. We're all too familiar with school shootings, as it was just 4 years ago that we had the tragedy in Parkland at Stoneman Douglas High School. And I guess maybe I'm a little more sensitive to it now that both of my daughters are in education. Grace is now a teacher at Sheridan Hills Christian School. Glory is preparing for primary education. In my growing up years, that was not a hazardous occupation, but it is now. So in one sense, we do not feel adequate for this in dealing with it. But in another sense, we do have adequacy because we have the Word of God. And we have the gospel, which speaks directly to all this madness. The world can only give partial solutions. Government can only go so far. But we have the answer to the transformation. Listen to me this morning. We have the answer for the transformation, the change of the human heart, which is really at the root of all of these issues. I want to start from the Word with a passage that always jumps immediately into my mind every time I hear of another mass shooting, bombing, or murderous action on our fellow human beings. It's John 10, starting in verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus is the good shepherd, he said. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thief comes only to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life. So there it is. That's the passage that came rushing into my mind after reeling from the news of what happened on Tuesday. And in this statement from Jesus is the revelation of the sources of evil, the thief, and its effects to steal, kill, destroy. And at the same time, the great solution to that evil. Notice the solution. I came. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is talking here. And when he says, I came, the coming in the presence of Jesus Christ is the life giver. So Satan comes to take life. Jesus came to give life. Certainly a reference to the gospel. So we find in this text the acknowledgement of the reality of evil and satanic forces over people's lives, and the reality also of the gospel, which counters evil at the core of the human being. And the core of our human experience is our heart, our inner person, the real us. So let me start here. We must remember we are coming at this from a distinctly Christian point of view, everything that's happened, of course, and that is that evil is very real all the time, not just when there is a tragedy. Evil is among us. And some don't believe in a resident evil, but you know, it's interesting that at a time like this, that many wonder, those who maybe even question the reality, is there really an evil? Many wonder, and they say, well, there must be. There's something is evil driving such murderous behavior, especially against children. And our solution is the same, whether it's our own peace with God or dealing with the difficulties of life or dealing with hurt and pain and suffering and even acts of evil against us, whether they be emotional, relational, physical. So here is the gospel. The gospel and our comfort. It's a reminder. This text is a reminder that the gospel word in the face of evil is the solution ultimately to this whole heart problem. And that is this. Our solution is the love of God expressed to us through the giving of his son to come into this sin-soaked world, to live among us, to show us how to live, and to die a torturous death in our place as an atoning sacrifice for the evil that's in our hearts, and to secure our presence in his presence forever. Not only that, to redeem even our sufferings and ultimately to deliver us from that evil, if not now, in his kingdom in eternity, when justice and peace will reign on the earth. That's the gospel. That's the good news we have. I came that they may have life, even though there is a life taker among us. So we acknowledge that it's a mystery, of course, as to why God allows evil to flourish at times. And we have to accept this unknown. Why here? Why now? Why so much? But we are with Solomon, trusting the Lord with all our hearts and leaning not on our own understanding. And, of course, doing everything we can within our power to relieve that and to deal with that evil in so much it dwells within us. But it's much bigger than us. Now, we do know some things about this source of evil. I think it's important for us to understand it, because we're asking, and maybe you've been asking, if there's a God, why does he allow evil like this to happen? And it is not my purpose in this message to deal and dive into all the depths of all the theology and Bible verses related to that, which I dealt with some of that last Wednesday night. I really hope you'll go back and watch or listen to that message. But clearly, in times like this, clearly we're not acting like evil doesn't exist or apologizing for God or saying blasphemous things like, well, you know, God can only do so much. No, the facts are there is a thief and he steals, kills, and destroys. But there is a life giver who provides life, an abundant life, even if our physical life is taken away. He is more powerful than the evil and has greater promise that makes the thief unable to ultimately destroy us. And if we truly believe that there is more to life than this issue, than this life, excuse me, we see the great solution to the fact and the presence of evil in our world. God has chosen not to answer with explanation, but with solution. Let me say that again. God has chosen these great questions that we have not to necessarily answer with explanation, but with solution. He has chosen not to remove evil from the world, but he has given us the solution to that evil, and that's in Jesus Christ. So what about this evil? And when we are dealing with a school shooting, it's a little easier to see that it's evil, it's wicked, it's awful. Where is this evil coming from? Jesus answered that very clearly. Matthew 15, 19. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. It comes out of the heart. It's human nature fueled by Satan when he has a foothold. For whatever the solutions to all the people that, in all the discussions that are going on around even something like this, coming back to the root of it all is really very important for that discussion. But most of the time, we're not discussing that. You see, I have the same problem as Salvador Ramos. I, like him, have an evil heart that can think up all kinds of evil. The difference between him and me is that his evil is more unrestrained. But to no credit of my own, I have been given a new nature in Jesus Christ, and many of you have too, which is the greatest restraint to the evil of my heart and my mind. And no matter what the conclusions are about where mental illness figures into this whole issue, and that's an important discussion, the motivation to hurt, kill, torture, inflict pain, whatever, is evil, no matter what brain it's in. Can you see how our faith and the gospel are so relevant right now? There is the reality of evil. We're staring at it. We're staring at it face to face this week. We're always there, but right now it seems more apparent. But we have the solution to that evil. I came that they might have life. So to the nagging and ever-present question, why this evil? Why do we always seem to have unsatisfying explanations? We do have a satisfying solution. Jesus acknowledged evil everywhere he went. He did, and he showed that he was the solution to that evil in his sacrifice. He meets it at its root, and he uproots it. And for those who do not want to acknowledge a true evil and a divine good, how do you explain? How would you ever explain the quest for death? That has been part of the human heart all along and for all time. Out of the heart, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. We're all capable of terrible atrocities. We really are. Listen, when people ask, if there is a God, why doesn't he just wipe out all the evil and all the evil people? You know, I don't really want him to do that because that would be the end of my life. But he did deal with the evil personally when he died, and he will deal with it when he returns. And he's dealing with it in ways that we don't even see every day. But we have always been warned about this, the murderous mind. Proverbs chapter 1, the very first proverb, the first proverb that Solomon, that's at least recorded from Solomon, a message to his son. Listen to this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's great advice. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Did you hear that? That's the first proverb. The reality of evil and desire to thirst and a thirst to kill has been with us all along. Here is a father warning his son about this evil 3,000 years ago. And I believe that if he had lived in our day, he would have directly applied that to his child's access to the internet. Psalm 10. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Literally in the Hebrew, it just says, no God. No God. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in the hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. And who and what is fueling this? Jesus told us, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. He was telling some people that were trying to kill him. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan loves death. And insofar as he influences the world, he's always moving people towards death. Even people who would not consider themselves religious or certainly not Christian have to deal with the reality of evil. And if they're honest, even the evil thoughts they themselves, like everybody else has, are real. It's real. And sometimes when there is great evil, there is a cry in the heart. What's the solution to all of this? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You wonder why we're pro-life? Because Jesus is all about life. Solutions seem to be everywhere from the scriptural point of view. John 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God against those evil thoughts that we have. There is a wrath of God that comes against our evil. And Jesus took that wrath upon himself. That's the great solution. Those murderous thoughts he came to die for and transform the mind. And for those who will receive him, he is the solution to the evil that makes our faith very relevant at a time like this. Certainly, this is not a time to cower when someone says, if God is real, then why all this evil? We don't have to cower in front of that. I want to challenge you to accept the solution. Yes, we don't live in Texas right now. It got really close to home 4 years ago. And so that's what makes it so pungent to us. But really, the battleground comes down to our own lives. Have you received the solution to the evil that's in your heart? Have you received Christ who came to die for that evil and to help you deal with that evil for the rest of your life? I challenge you in the name of Jesus to receive him, to repent of the sin of your heart and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And then you can walk in a freedom that you've never known, maybe up until this day. Now, I want to move to another issue that has been constantly popping up in the media since last Tuesday and certainly was among us 4 years ago. One of the common initial responses by people of faith when they are trying to comfort someone who has suffered a loss is to express their desire to pray for them. And sometimes we hear it said, you know, our thoughts are with you, our prayers are with you. And sometimes that's said sincerely and admittedly, sometimes insincerely. But in a culture that is growing more and more atheistic in its beliefs, that offer of prayer is met with scorn and ridicule a lot of times. And we're hearing that. You've been hearing it all week. We saw it 4 years ago. One writer said students at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School have had it with all the thoughts and prayers. And this time, among many voices, this is very crass, but I'm just showing you where we're at. Ann Navarro on The View, which I don't watch. She said, I hope they roll up their little thoughts and prayers into a suppository and find what to do with it. That's the level of discourse that's coming about prayer and thoughts and concern. And understandably, some of the parents of the kids who are murdered are going to be saying and are saying, I want action for the safety of my children, of course. But unfortunately, many today see it as thoughts and prayers instead of the safety of my children. And that's where we can't make that mistake. No doubt if my kids were in public school or any school right now, I'm sure I would be demanding more security. I'm sure of that. But do we really not want thoughts and prayers? And should Christians cower just because those who dominate the media say it's stupid and fruitless to pray for those who are suffering? The liberal media loves it when people like Neil Tyson, an American astrophysicist, author, and science communicator, tweeted out, "Evidence collected over many years, obtained from many locations, indicates that the power of prayer is insufficient to stop bullets from killing school children." Well, first of all, Christians aren't saying that you pray after something has been fired. That's ridiculous. But what's disturbing to me is that some 500,000 people liked or retweeted that statement. Tyson says he's not an atheist, but he also said, I remain unconvinced by claims anyone has ever made about the existence or the power of a divine force operating in the universe. It sounds pretty atheistic to me. Well, obviously, prayer doesn't mean much to somebody like him. And he's not satisfied to just believe. He has to ridicule. And to his statement, evidence collected over many years, obtained from many locations, indicates that the power of prayer is insufficient to stop bullets from killing school children. If I was a tweeter, which I'm not, I don't do that. I wasn't trying to be cute, really, I wasn't, because this is serious. But if I tweeted, I would reply, evidence collected over many years and obtained from many locations has proven that Jesus Christ is totally sufficient to transform people from herders to helpers. That is the issue. And the testimonies are everywhere. But unfortunately, Salvador Ramos didn't have a testimony. Maybe those who buy into the ridicule of my thoughts and prayers are with you need to answer this question. So, you don't want my thoughts and prayers? So what you're saying is just treat me like a machine, a casualty of cultural war? No thanks, no thoughts, please. Think of the insanity of that, the inhumanity of that. Even if you have the power to change things, you won't without thoughts, and you might not be able to without prayers. And as Christians, we must not be deterred from praying. That's my point. It is our connection to the one who is sovereign over the affairs of the world. And while he has given us given evil a long leash, he still holds that leash. And given the state of things and the reality of sinful human nature, it's a wonder there are not more tragedies, far more, and atrocities than there really are, not to diminish any one of them. And the government does have something in this. There is a responsibility to protect the public from itself. In fact, every legitimate law there is in some way, in part, of God's ordained grace over the world to protect itself from the tendencies to be selfish to the point of hurting another person or encroaching on their freedoms. That's its purpose. And so the debate about guns and all of that is a valid debate. It needs to be had. But what we should not be intimidated by is this caricature of prayer as doing nothing. And the reason people think that way is because of a growing slide towards atheism, or at least an increase in the volume of the atheists. So we must continue to pray and know that prayer is part of God's plan for his grace over the world. As James said, the prayer of the righteous can accomplish much. Thoughts and prayers. Ridicule it if you want to. But many are helped by God through prayer, even if they don't even know it. I saw one of the GoFundMe things this week. At the top of it, it said, please keep your thoughts and prayers coming. There are many people who want our prayer. You can't go by who gets the microphone in the press. 4 years ago, when Parkland had the shooting at Parkland, we were much closer to that, obviously. And I went to a prayer vigil. I shared this at that time. But I went to the prayer vigil, and I was one of the chaplains for the fire department, so they asked me to come and just be available. And I went there, you know, wondering, after all the keep your thoughts and prayers, how much desire there would be. Well, there were about 2,000 people there. And everywhere I went, people wanted thoughts and prayers. I stopped to talk to a young man who was a student at the school. And he was crying in the hallway. And I went down to be with him, and I said, "Would you like me to pray for you? Please pray for me. Please pray for my friends." There was a family coming out, and they had band T-shirts on. They were part of the band family at Stoneman Douglas, and one of their friends had been killed. And I just stopped to talk to them, and before they left, I just gently said, "Would you all like me to pray for you?" "Oh, please pray for us." People want that. Don't let anybody tell you they don't. John Rabe and I were talking, and he appreciated what a Facebook friend said. You say you don't want my thoughts and prayers, but it's all I have. I can't solve the gun issue or violence in our society on my own, but I can pray for you. And of course, we should do what we can to help. Many times when you look more closely at the tragedies, it is the people of faith who are involved in the nitty-gritty dealing with the aftermath of this thing for long periods of time to come. But your prayers matter, and it may matter in ways no one sees. I got a little illustration of this at the vigil last time, and I tell you this not to make you think well of me. It's just I happen to be the one that was there. There were two helicopters flying over the event. One was a Broward Sheriff's helicopter, and one was a news helicopter. And the content of the vigil that we were having there at Park Ridge Baptist Church, one of our sister churches, was really good. I mean, it was praying, it was scripture, it was words of comfort. And as I said, there were a couple thousand people there, and I noticed it was hard to hear, and it was very irritating because of the helicopters, but something, you know, that's something that's generally accepted, so it just kind of goes with the territory. And so there were two BSO officers there, and I just kind of went over to them quietly, and I said, "Hey, is there anything you guys could do about your chopper up there? It's kind of hard to hear." It was very obvious it was hard to hear. People were looking at each other like, "I can't hear." And both of them said, "Nah, there's nothing we can do." So I looked up the BSO in Parkland and moved away from the crowd and called them. And a very nice lady, I told her the situation, what we were dealing with, and she said, "I'll see what I can do. That's all I can do is ask." I said, "Fine." Then I went over to the media area where the various news outlets had their news personality anchors that were waiting for their time to go on the air. And there was a guy, well-dressed, with a microphone standing there, and I just kind of went up to him, and I said, "Hey, man, do you know whose helicopter that is up there, which news agency?" And he kind of said, "It's ours." I said, "Well, do you think there's anything you could do about that?" He said, "I'll try." So, you know, the way they're worked out is he's got the microphone. He's talking off air to his producer, I assume, and they have communication with the other camera up in the chopper. And within 30 seconds, that helicopter moved away. And then about 30 seconds later, the other helicopter moved away. He came back over to me. He said, "I took care of it." I said, "Thank you, man. Appreciate that." And we went on with the service. Now, what is the illustration? There were about 2,000 people there in need of being able to hear and experience the value of the vigil. Someone, me in this case, just happened to be me, made an intercession, if you will, for them. There were others who were part of the request, the news anchor, the dispatcher, of course, and they all requested that through their chain of command, when it got to the ears of someone who could actually do something about it, their request was considered and granted, and there was relief. But what's interesting to me about that is that there were only four people who knew about this request. Me, my brother, who was with me, the news anchor, and the BSO dispatcher that took my call. The crowd got the benefit, and I would imagine some of them thought, "Oh, finally. That helicopter left." Or maybe some were actually praying, "Lord, can you move the helicopter?" Or maybe most just got the benefit, and yet all of them had no idea someone was requesting on their behalf. And that's a faulty illustration of prayer on multiple counts, but I couldn't help but think, I'm going to keep on praying for people, whether they acknowledge or not, know or not, because there is a God who cares and is working in the lives of people for his glory and for their good, whether they realize it or not. And sometimes we pray for them, and sometimes we pray with them. Better to pray with them if you can. But we pray. So, Christian, don't be intimidated by those who have the microphone and ridicule your thoughts and prayers. Many people want them, and even if they don't realize or fully appreciate God's activity, that many times that it's part of an answer to prayer, we continue to love people through our actions, of course, and our sincere petitions on their behalf. Okay, last thing. And the situation we face in the area of violence in our country naturally wants solutions. And this sermon is not about which solutions are valid. But what I read about lately is all about the guns, of course. And I said, that's a valid debate. It needs to be had and decisions made. And that will always be battled over. But there are other areas that must be addressed. One thing I'm not seeing much about is what influences are upon the kids that commit these violent, murderous crimes. We want a quick solution. We want something that just we can feel like we did something. But until we get to the heart of the matter, until we get to what's influencing children to do what they're doing, and not just children, obviously, but in this case, people want to just make a law that something that somehow makes everything magically stop the violence. But until we get to the heart of a person, or we recognize the destructive influences they have access to, we will continue to see the proliferation of violence and death. If a kid is watching and reading all about violence and death in the most formative years of their life, and we don't do something about that, then we will continue to see the violence as a result. And when you mix in mental illness and unfettered access to all kinds of dark and violent movies, videos, pictures, and words, we're only going to see more of it. And I'm not saying that from a political point of view, though it might need to become something that politicians deal with. No, not might be. It is something they need to deal with. But parents, listen to me. Grandparents, please listen to me. We need to be vigilant over what our kids are seeing, reading, or who they're talking to. If you don't think that Satan is alive and well on the internet, it's just too stressful to control, we think. And you need to get some courage and wisdom and get involved and make some changes. Young people, it's not just your parents. You have a responsibility to guard your mind from the world's evil. If you are in this room today, you're old enough to have a significant level of self-control and to not rebel against your parents who are trying to protect you. If you are watching, seeing, talking to people that you would not want your parents to know about, then you are sinning against God and your parents, and you need to ask your parents for help. And I'm not worried about some kid in our congregation or under our influence becoming a mass murderer. That's the extreme case. I'm concerned about your soul. I'm concerned about where this is going with your life and how it's going to affect your well-being and your ability to think and your ability to glorify God and your ability to be someone that is joyful and filled with the goodness of God rather than all the garbage of the world that may be flowing into your heart and mind through electronics. So parents and children must pay heed. And that's one of the, I hate to say advantages, but we must take everything we can. This that happened this week should alert us, as I said at the beginning, to the evil in our own hearts. Don't just think it's out there. It's here. You need Christ. And you need an ongoing living relationship with him. If you know him, that needs to be flourishing to protect you, maybe not from murdering somebody, although that would be very important, but it may keep you from hurting your family or destroying relationships in your life. We all have it. And Jesus is the solution. And so I say to you, as carefully and as lovingly and firmly as I know how, guard yourself from evil. And link yourself to Jesus. Let me finish with Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's what we saw this week. Among them, listen to this, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Two very important words next. Say it with me. But God. Yeah, it was really bad and still is. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. That, my friends, is the solution. He is the solution. And may it be true in us, and may we be able to share it with everyone that we come in contact with, because you never know who you're talking to, what tragedy you may be helping to avoid by sharing Christ with somebody. Let's pray. Lord, these are heavy words and heavy issues, and there's no way I can adequately deal with it. But Lord, you dealt with it more than adequately. Your solution was exactly what we needed. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that we would all be taking heed to the evil in our own hearts and letting you deal with it through your great and glorious gospel. I pray that you would protect us from things that would come against the solution, that you would protect us from the evil of the world indeed and our children, that our thoughts and our prayers would be effectual and significant. I pray for the children of our own church, Lord, that you would guard and protect them through the work of the church, through their parents and their own hearts that desire to be different than the world's way. I pray for your protection over their minds and their hearts. I pray for those who are at risk that they would turn to you and turn to their folks and find help. Lord, I pray for the community and the government and the decisions that will be made and thought through and done. I pray that you would lead us to a safer place. But Lord, until the heart is dealt with, I pray that you would bring conclusions that we've got to get to the source of this evil if we're ever going to see any changes. And Lord, that's where we come in. That's the church. The transforming work of Jesus in the heart of stops the desire of the enemy, who only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So, Lord, bring us a revival of spiritual interest. Many are throwing their hands up saying, we don't know what to do. Oh, God, may they turn to you, and may we be ready to lead them to you. Lord, you are the one who has the solution. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. I pray for anyone in this room or watching online that needs Christ in their heart. I pray that they would say yes to Jesus right now. Without all the answers to all the questions, they would see the solution is Christ. May it be so in Jesus' name.